This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at the same time. We count it our privilege to come into your homes and to spend this time with you. If we have your Bibles now, we hope that you'll take it and turn with us, if you will, and follow along to Acts chapter 10. If you recall, while you're turning there, let me just recapitulate a second, if I may, that we have studied in the last 2 weeks now, Acts chapter 2. If you recall that everyone understood in their own language, tongues was not ecstatic jibber-jabber. When Peter and those spoke in tongues, everyone understood in their own language. The purpose of tongues, again, write this down and have it, is that when tongues were given, it was not the object of the baptism of the Spirit. We are never commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and there is quite a difference. The baptism of the Spirit is that of salvation when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit is distinguished by the fact when we yield ourselves to the influence of the Holy Spirit, then we are filled, or rather the best word would be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now we come to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 2 again, just one more word about it. When the Holy Spirit came, it was proof that the Messiah had already come and was crucified and ascended back to heaven. The purpose of tongues in Acts chapter 2, again, was to show that the Messiah had already come. Remember one thing again, each one understood in their own language, and there were 3,000 that were saved. A far cry from the so-called ecstatic sounds and utterances and jibber-jabber that we hear, even in private homes and churches today. I don't know of anyone getting saved by the speaking in tongues, yet we find out on the day of Pentecost, if those today claim the Pentecostal gift of tongues, there were 3,000 saved, each one understood in their own language. Anything falling short of this is nothing more than a counterfeit spirit trying to imitate what took place on the day of Pentecost. Now, in Acts chapter 10, if you'll follow along with us, we've divided this into three parts. First of all, the preparation of Peter. The second part, the performance of Peter. And last of all, the purpose of tongues. So, we have in this chapter the speaking in tongues by the Gentiles, which took place in the house of a Gentile named Cornelius. Now, we're going to cover some other things and practical applications along with this, and then get to the purpose of tongues in Acts chapter 10. Now, concerning the preparation of Peter, we would encourage you to read this chapter completely through for yourself so that you'll be familiar with the entire course of events. This ought to be done. Now, in chapter 10, we find Cornelius, a Gentile. He was a religious man. He was praying to God always and giving away much money. Cornelius was religious, but lost, sincerely lost without the truth. Cornelius wanted to know the truth, and so God made provision for Cornelius to have the truth. Remember in John chapter 7, verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. Now, God was fulfilling his word. An angel instructed Cornelius to send a man to the house of Simon, the tanner at Joppa, and ask for a man named Peter. Now, he obeyed and he sent two servants and a soldier. When the man arrived at Joppa, Peter had gone on the housetop to pray. Peter, you will recall, was a devout Jew. To the Jew, the law had been given with its many restrictions, including the dietary restrictions, prohibiting the eating of certain foods and animals that were classified as unclean. The Jews also considered the Gentiles as the goyim, or the dogs, or unclean. You see, the law with its ceremonial, its civil, and its moral observances was perfect. It revealed to Israel they needed a Savior. The blood of the sacrifice was a covering for sin, or what we call the atonement, until the perfect sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, was shed on Calvary, which took away sin. Then the law was abolished, for in Romans 10:4 we're told Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now Peter knew this, but was like so many Christians today. In God's eyes, they were positioned in heaven. That's found in Ephesians 2:6, placed into the body of Christ the moment that they believe in Christ Jesus. However, not all the world, or we should say the worldly habits, are taken out of them. You see, Peter was saved, and Christ was the end of the law, but not all the law was taken out of Peter. While Peter was on the housetop, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened, and certain vessel descending unto him, as it were a great sheet knit at the four corners, and it was let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Nope. Not going to do it, Lord. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake again unto him the second time, and said, "What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common." And this was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And we've just read here from Acts chapter 10, verses 10 to 16. Now the Jews had considered themselves superior, since unto them were committed the oracles of God. You see, the Gentiles became Jewish proselytes and were baptized under the Jewish faith, and thus identifying themselves with the Jewish faith. You see, since the Jewish nation had rejected the Messiah, the glorious kingdom reign was postponed and a new dispensation ushered in. In this dispensation of grace, known as the Church Age, the law is not in effect, as Christ is the end of the law. Therefore, Gentiles do not have to be baptized into the Jewish religion or partake of its ordinances. You see, God looks upon the Jew and the Gentile as equal. And we find this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. For the Bible tells us, "There is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And then in Romans 3, 9, and 10, we read, "What then? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have both proved, Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." Now, this is one of the lessons that God was teaching Peter. You see, Peter himself testified to this when he said that in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, he said, "God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now, then God instructed Peter to go to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and present the gospel. Now, God was preparing Peter in three different areas. First of all, he was preparing Peter dispensationally. God was taking the law out of Peter. Number two, he was preparing Peter divisionally. That is, God was showing Peter that there was no division between the Jews and the Gentiles, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And then he was preparing Peter doctrinally. You see, in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, we find out that God was showing Peter that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit the same as the Jews did. And this is the purpose of tongues in Acts chapter 10. Now, knowing the Jews would not put away the law, accept the Gentiles as co-equal, and believe the Gentiles could receive the Holy Spirit is an essential background to understanding the purpose of the Gentiles speaking in tongues in this chapter. Now, the performance of Peter. Now, we cover this section here as we view the performance in three different areas. First of all, the obedience of Peter. Now, we're going to get some practical lessons here as we go in and finally get to the tongues here, but this is essential to understanding this information about the chapter, the whole chapter, and then we're leading up to the tongues here and find out the purpose, and you'll begin to see it as we study the whole chapter. Now, Peter is now traveling from Joppa to Caesarea, the home of Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter was to take the gospel to a lost Gentile and was performing what God had previously prepared him for. You see, Peter knew the truth and declared the gospel to all that were present there. Now, notice here in Acts chapter 10, verse 39 to 41. Peter testified, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God hath raised up the third day and showed him openly after that he arose from the dead." And then we find that at the close of Peter's sermon, the invitation was clear. Let's notice here in verse 43, if you will. "To him," that's Christ, "all the prophets witness, that through his," that's Christ's name, "whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And we might see several practical applications from this. First of all, Peter was willing to be prepared by the Lord. You may be one that God wants to prepare as a missionary or a youth worker or a pastor or an evangelist, a Sunday school teacher, bus ministry. You see, Peter was willing. What about you? Something else we might see from this is Peter was ready to go from Joppa to Caesarea to do the Lord's service. Let me ask you a question. How anchored are we to the world? Would you be ready to move for the Lord? Or do you have your home all bought and you're so anchored in this old world that you're going to pray for others, but if God should happen to call you, you're just too tied down and you just couldn't go? Well, let me say this. If you're a Christian, we should never anchor ourselves so much, because one thing about it, we're going to leave this world. You can have all the security you want, all the bonds, all the properties, everything else, but you're never anchored too much when it comes time to die. You're going to leave this world. And we ought, while we're living here, not to be so anchored we're not willing to go where God wants us to go. You see, Peter now has the head knowledge and is ready to take it to the lost. How many Christians know the truth but would not walk around the corner to share it with a lost person? Peter went from Joppa to Caesarea, about 40 miles. How many Christians have never even been next door? And I hope that you're not one of them. If you are, then you ought to start just next door and pass out a tract. Invite the person to church. Now, another lesson we might learn is that Peter was in the presence of many people in the house of Cornelius. We find this in verse 27, but was faithful to witness. Have you been faithful to witness when there's a crowd around? You see, the whole house of Cornelius was saved, and how many more would be saved if we would only be faithful to witness as we ought to do when there are other people around? Now, Cornelius is a picture of many people today. He was a leader of a group of men, a devout man. He feared God and he prayed always to God. Cornelius was a religious man, but he was lost. In another sense, Cornelius was different from many today. You see, many people today claim to want to know the truth, but when it is revealed to them, they will not lay aside their cloak of self-righteousness for the grace of God. We're told again in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. You see, Cornelius wanted to know the truth, and God sent a messenger, and that was Peter, with the gospel. Peter had just said that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, and while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. Now notice in verses 43 to 44, the second Cornelius heard the truth, he believed and he was saved. Now, obtaining the Holy Spirit, in verses 43 and 44, we see that Cornelius received the Holy Spirit after he believed in Christ. Now notice carefully, he did not have to pray for the Holy Spirit. He did not have to plead for the Holy Spirit, but only believe in Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is given to indwell a person the moment he believes in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 settles the question, and the Bible tells us that in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You see, one does not have to plead for the Holy Spirit, as he was already promised to be given to all that believe in Christ. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, the Bible tells us, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Underline that in your Bible, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now any person today who is not indwelt with the Holy Spirit is not saved. In Romans 8:9, we're told again that if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, in verse 46 we read, notice carefully if you will, Acts 10:46 now, for they, that's the Jews, heard them, that's the Gentiles, speak with tongues. The word here, the Greek word, is glossa, and it means languages and magnify God. We have seen that all these in Cornelius' house believed in Jesus Christ. They were all indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues, or rather, languages. Make that notation in your Bible. One may honestly question whether we are to speak in tongues today. If this is not for today, then there must be a reason why not. If they spoke in tongues then, what was the purpose? Now, we come to this section here, the purpose of tongues. You see, God does not do things without a purpose. God formed the earth, a purpose for mankind to dwell on it. God created man and woman, the purpose to love him. God allowed man to sin, the purpose that in the ages of to come he might show forth his exceeding riches riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. God set the flood, the purpose, judgment. God instructed Noah to build the ark, the purpose, to save those that believed. God sent his son to die on Calvary, the purpose, take away the sins of the world. God gave the law, what was the purpose, to show Israel they needed a Savior. God also gave the gift of tongues, or languages, to those Gentile believers for a purpose. Those who claim Acts 10 as their foundation and doctrine for speaking in tongues today must measure up in duplication of those that were spoken in Caesarea. Now let's notice in verse 46, "For they, the Jews, heard them," that's the Gentiles, "speak with tongues and magnify God." Now the word translated tongues here is the Greek word glossa, and it means a language. These tongues are not the jibber-jabber and ecstatic utterances that so characterize tongues advocates today. These Gentiles had believed in Christ, received the Holy Spirit, and then spoke in known languages. These languages may not have been known to those who spoke, but they were definitely known to those who heard. How else would the Jews know that those speaking, that's the Gentiles, were magnifying God? Notice in chapter 10, verse 46. The men that accompanied Peter from Joppa to Caesarea were Jews, as we read in chapter 10, verse 23. "Then he called them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren," that's Jews now, "from Joppa accompanied him." Now, in Acts chapter 11, verse 12, follow along with me if you will. "And the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren," that's Jews, "accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." You see, these Jews were probably of different regions, each knowing the language wherein they lived. No doubt they were with Peter in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, for we read in chapter 11, verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift," underline that in your Bible, "as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Now, the words "like gift" show us that this was the same manifestation that took place on Pentecost as far as now speaking in known languages. On the day of Pentecost, there were Jews gathered in Jerusalem out of every nation for the celebration. Here's the record. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? The Parthenians, the Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, those in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Greeks, Arabians, and we do hear them in our languages the wonderful works of God." Now, since it was the like gift that took place on Pentecost, then every one of these Jews understood in their own language. Remember, these Jews could not conceive the fact that there was no difference between the Gentiles and themselves, and that the law had come to an abrupt end because the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit the same as they. This is evident from Acts chapter 10, verse 45. "And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Then in Acts 11:15 states, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us from the beginning." Acts 11:18 states that when they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." If I know only the English language and a person stood up and spoke in German, I would have no idea if he was giving God the glory or speaking about something else. But if he spoke in my language, the wonderful works of God, then I could attest to the fact that his words would magnify God because I understood what was being said. This is exactly what happened at the house of Cornelius, for they, that's the Jews, heard them, the Gentiles, speak with tongues or languages now, and magnify God. We therefore conclude that the purpose of tongues or languages spoken by the Gentiles was for the sole purpose of teaching the Jews. This showed them that during the church age, the Gentiles who believe in Christ receive the Holy Spirit the same as they. Now, our time's gone this morning. We're so happy to have you with us. We hope that you'll take a minute. We do appreciate the many letters that we get. We thank you very much for writing. Maybe some of you that have never written us, why don't you take a minute and sit down and drop us a line and let us know if you enjoy listening to the broadcast, or maybe you have a criticism or something about it. Well, then we want to hear that also. We're not just hunting applause or praise. You send us if you have a criticism also, or a Bible question, whatever it might be. We'll do the very best that we can to answer it for you, and we will be happy and glad to hear from you. Take a second and do that. We would appreciate it very much. And we thank you for being a part of the Heritage Baptist Bible class. We count it our privilege to have you as our radio listener. Should you have a prayer request or a question concerning the Bible, please feel free to write us. Our address is the Heritage Baptist Bible Church, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. If you're hunting a fundamental Bible teaching church, we'd invite you to come attend our services on Sunday morning, beginning at 10 o'clock in the morning. You know, folks, I'm going to say something, if I may. You know, it seems like as we're out visiting week after week, I have never seen, I really haven't, I think it's one of the signs of the last days we're in. I've never seen so many Christians use so many flimsy excuses why they're not in church. The least little thing that comes along, if they'd used the same thing, I know it wouldn't keep them from Kmart's if they had a sale. But boy, I've never seen such falling away. I've never seen such excuses used to keep out of church. And then when things go sour, when things begin to go wrong, the family begins to get all in a mess. And then people wonder, I wonder what happened. Then they call the preacher, and he's supposed to wave his magic wand and straighten the whole mess out. And when it all falls back to the responsibility of the family, the home, and being where God wants you to be on Sunday morning. There's no substitute for it. You can't get along without it. And if you want to grow as a Christian, you need to have your family in church on Sunday morning. Now, I see our time here is gone. It slipped away here this morning.
Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.